Remember those milk cups? The big white milk cups, so they cut that off and painted it yellow. So picture me with this beak, second grade, with this beak flapping around. And I can kind of remember the song, and pardon me because I have a scratchy throat, but it said something, it was like this. Please, big fir tree, will you shelter me? I am sick and I feel like dying. Can I rest upon your leaves? Please, will you help me, fir tree? Something like that. Second grade, prancing around on a stage. In sixth grade, we did a musical that was based on the song Silent Night. And I played the part of Franz Gruber, who wrote the music to Silent Night. And it's a really interesting story behind that. Now, he was an Austrian primary school teacher, and he was a church organist in the village of Arnsdorf. And at that time, he was an organist and choir master at the church called St. Nicholas Church in a neighboring village where he lived. On December 24th, this is a true story, in 1818, Joseph Moore, who was an assistant Catholic priest at St. Nicholas, showed Gruber a six-stanza poem he had written in 1816. And because the organ did not work, he asked Gruber to write a melody and a guitar arrangement for the poem. At Christmas Mass, while Marr was playing his guitar, the two men sang Still Knocked for the first time. And so they sang that beautiful song, put it together. It was originally written for guitar part, and it's one of our most famous songs that we sing today. It's fun to get to know the story behind the song and the most famous songs of Christmas. And so I wanted to do a four-part series as we celebrate Christmas in December now on the four songs that were sung or written about or laid out in the book of Luke. Luke records four different Christmas songs that were proclaimed or sung by four characters that were around the Christmas story. And today I want to look at Mary's song, the first song that shows up in the book of Luke. And we'll learn about the background of this song, and hopefully it will bring some more meaning in life to your Christmas this year. So this song is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55, Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. And he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. And he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary's song is called Magnificat. The title derives from the Latin version of the Bible that translates the Greek word megalune, which means to magnify or to make large. The Christian Standard Bible, translation of the Bible, translates the phrase, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." So in the song that Mary sang, she expresses some of the reasons why we should express the greatness of the Lord this Christmas. There's three reasons that she gives that we should express our praise to God. The first is that she praised God for his grace. In verse 46 through 48, she said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Why? "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." She is praising God for his grace. Now, Mary was probably about 13 years old. Very possible she was 13 years old when she had this child. That's an amazing age. Carrie and I had a lady that had a baby. She was married at 13 in our church in Indiana. That was a long time ago, because that can't happen nowadays. But that was she was a wonderful, wonderful lady, but very young when she was married off. So you can imagine how young and innocent she was. Because betrothals were common when a girl was 13, and the marriage took place about a year later. Now, she was amazingly mature, and she had spiritual depth in her age just based on some of the things that we know from her writing or this song. She quotes from at least 12 different Old Testament passages in this song, 12 different ones that she would quote from. And she truly was a special person. She loved God for all the great things that he had done for her. Now, she understood that she didn't deserve this privilege of being the mother of Messiah. For she said, he has been mindful of the humble state of the servant. That's what grace is about. It's unmerited favor. You've done nothing to deserve that. Her life expressed that because of who she was. A young, innocent girl, a poor girl, a girl that did not have, was not in line of kingdomship, and was not sitting on a throne. It was not a prince. It was just a common, everyday girl that God had chose. And she became a model for us of what grace is all about. She understood that God, or that she did not deserve this privilege. God loves to pour out his grace on those who humble themselves before him and their lives in service and reverence to him. That's the key to grace, is humility. And the key to sinfulness is pride. I don't want to change this. I don't want to go in this other direction. Pride gets in the way of that. But God loves to pour out grace to the humble, those that realize they need God. The Proverbs writer says about God that God mocks proud mockers but gives grace to the humble. And Jesus said, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Mary was a special person and had faithful in her, and was faithful in her obedience to the Lord and her love for God. But she too still needed a Savior. She praises God for his grace. Now, shortly before her death in 1988, Magdalena Laski, who was a well-known writer, was amazingly candid in a TV interview. She was a secular humanist, which means that she denied the need for and the existence of God. But in this moving moment of truth before the world, she said, "What I envy about you Christians is this. I envy your forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me, and I envy what you have." How wonderful that we have someone to forgive us and to give us grace. That our hearts can be washed clean and that we have the forgiveness because we have a God who came to this world to save us. So she praises God for his grace. And I hope we can praise God for his grace because none of us deserve it. All of us deserve what Jesus received on the cross. And I hope that we live in humble ways no matter what we do in life. Humble in our relationships. Humble in how we spend our money, humble in the things that we buy, all realizing God's grace in our life. And especially how we treat other people, especially if we've been harmed by them, how we can give to them unmerited favor in showing them grace. Grace is to be manifested in our life on a regular basis, and we are to praise God for his grace by giving it to others as well. So praise God for his grace. Now, the second reason we can praise God is praise God for his victory. We sang that song, Victory in Jesus, which is an awesome old song. She praises God for his victory as well. Verse 51 through 53, he has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. And he has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. The mighty deeds that God was doing would overcome the world and turn the world right side up. She sang about God scattering the proud, and she said that he brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted the humble. He filled the hungry but sent the rich away with empty stomachs. In other words, God turned the tables on the world. Those who were proud and arrogant, having power in this world to oppress others, would be scattered by God. Those who ruled with injustice would be pulled down from their thrones, and the humble servants would be put in their place. And those who used wealth to oppress the poor would live in spiritual hunger, while those who were poor in this world would be filled with all the good things of God. And the reason is because the poor have nothing else other than God in their life. I worry about our culture sometimes having so much that we forget about God. And we are. We're forgetting about God. We're slowly shoving him off to the side because we have so much, and we don't cry out in our need unless there's some kind of tragic event in our life. It's something that we have to be leery about. We were talking with some friends of ours, and we were talking about we've never gone through a depression like our great-grandparents went through, where they really suffered. And I don't know how many of us, maybe we've been hungry for a day or so, but how many have been really, truly hungry? We have so much that we can be grateful for the Lord for, but we also must be non-proud. We cannot be proud about that. We must be humble about it. Because when we get proud, that's when we can forget about God, and God will bring down the proud. Now, all this would take place because of what Jesus would do. Jesus said during his ministry, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. And blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." Now, he would reverse the fortunes of the proud and humble, and the rich and the poor, and the strong and the weak. And he was the Savior who would right the wrongs of the world and would give those who were downtrodden great reasons to rejoice. And what this means is that Jesus came for everyone, regardless of their stature or status in life. The humble are valued by God, and even the arrogant can humble themselves and become right with God. The oppressed find mercy and help, and the oppressors can stop their oppression and find grace. And those who are weak can be strong. And the strong can admit their weaknesses apart from God and find true strength. But we have to come to God on His terms and not ours. We humble ourselves and we admit our weaknesses. And we turn from our sin and we turn to God for His strength and His wealth and His will and His wholeness. The great Christian author and philosopher Dallas Willard, one of my favorite writers, who's passed away and is with the Lord, but anything he writes is fantastic. And he tells a story about a military fighter pilot who was performing high-speed maneuvers, and the pilot thrust the controls for a steep climb upward, only to crash into the ground. What he didn't realize was that he was flying upside down. He had forgotten where he was. True story. It's a parable of our world today, going at breakneck speed. We don't even realize that we're living upside down. People are crashing and can't seem to figure out why. And after all, we're not sure if there's even such a thing as right side up. Don't all roads lead to the same place, they say, as long as you believe in God and practice some form of religion. Don't we all get to heaven eventually? Can I love God and still live the way that I want? The answer is no. You cannot live outside of God's will and expect God's blessing. You will be flying upside down and eventually crash. He will turn you right side up and enable you to overcome this world if you're willing to let Him have control in your life. That's the victory that Mary was singing about. And that's why Jesus said later in his life, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." So no matter what you go through in life, we know that God can give us the encouragement and the courage and the strength to deal with life as it comes our way, no matter what it is. And that we can find victory, if not in this life, in the next. We realize that that prophecy about Jesus, Messiah, coming into the world took place 700 years before he came. 700 years. Can you wait that long for God to answer your prayer? 700 years. We get upset if it's 7 days or 7 hours or 7 minutes. 700 years. But God has won the victory, and we have to take confidence in that so that even in this life of 70 years or whatever it is that God allows us to live, that we will have victory not in this life only, but also in the next. And we can praise God for that. The third thing that she talks about, the third reason that we can praise God, is because of His faithfulness. Verse 54 and 55, "He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers." He's talking about the progression of God's promise and His covenant with His people. A covenant is important because it means that God keeps His promises. He does not forget, and that is the key word here, which is faithfulness. Nor does He get sidetracked. Even if it looks like nothing is happening, God is working behind the scenes. Those who were expecting Messiah and growing weary in the waiting were blessed as they saw the promise of God come true. And again, just imagine how patient they were. And there's a 400-year period from the ending of the Old Testament into the New Testament writings where God was silent for those years. I don't know what those years were like. There was some apocryphal literature that people would write to try to replace that gap. But there's that essence of where is God in the middle of the struggles that we have. And has He been faithful? And again, it takes incredible amount of patience and faithful and confidence in God to wait patiently for Him to come through in life and to look forward to the ultimate day in the end where all things will be renewed. Now, being in covenant with God means that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, and God has bound Himself to us in loving faithfulness. And not only are we bound to God, but He's bound to us. He's made promises to us and committed Himself to us with His love. In Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23, it says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." God has committed himself with an unbelievable bond to us, and he is on our side. He is for us and not against us. And when he told Mary that he would have the Messiah, that she would have the Messiah, the one who would rescue her and her people, she rejoiced because God had been faithful to that promise. I remember when Brandon was 12 years old. That's 10 years ago. And what I'd like to do with my kids is I'd go pick them up from school and take them out for lunch. That was kind of a fun deal. And I didn't tell Brandon that I was going to do that day. And so I called the secretary and said, I'm going to pick up Brandon Wager. Could you have him come outside when I come? And she said, absolutely. And so that day, I pulled up along to the school, and here came Brandon bounding down the steps. Big grin on his face. And he came and he said, I knew you would come. I knew you would come. That's pretty awesome. He didn't know I was coming, but he just was hoping the whole time that I would show up to take him out. And we did. We had a great time. That was fun. Our earthly fathers don't always come through in life. And when they do, there's children that love them for it. But Mary says that our Heavenly Father will always come through. And he has the past. He will in the past. He has in the past. And he will for you today. And he will in the future as well. And then we can look back and say, I knew you would come. I knew you would come. So you can think of Mary, this little child. She was a child, in our eyes, a child, 13, 14, 15 years old, and the privilege that she had of carrying Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and probably the pressure. She was accused of being a mom that had a baby out of wedlock, and the pressure that comes with a community that would stone such people, and to convince others that God had miraculously created this child inside of her. An unbelievable husband in Joseph who knew who he was and trusted the Lord, even if he didn't understand the situation. So she had an unbelievable privilege. And she said, all generations will call me blessed. She praised God for what he had promised. So my question to you as we conclude today is, do you praise God like Mary praises God? Do you live a life of praise? In our small groups, we're studying the Christmas passage, some different passages. And last week, our group looked at the passage that I read earlier today for our call to worship, which is in Isaiah. Isaiah 6:6 says, a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and he will be our ruler. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Eternal Father and Prince of Peace. Now, we talked about what each of those titles meant. And then the question was asked, what one title is the one that you really need to focus on in your life today? Or that's really especially important for you today? And so we went around and shared. Some pointed out counselor, some pointed out peace, or whatever it might be. When I was thinking about that, I thought about my need is Mighty God. You know, I've been preaching. This is my 25th year of preaching in churches and being a pastor. 25 years, that seems crazy, but that's how long it's been. Nine out of 10 pastors don't make it to retirement. Isn't that something? Meaning that they don't die, but they quit. 9 out of 10 quit. So 25 years is a pretty long time. But during those 25 years, you can take your faith for granted sometime, and you can become dry. And you can become passionless in a sense. It's not that you don't give up on God, but that you've done this over and over again. That becomes your everyday routine. It's your job, for Pete's sakes. And so there's a moment there that you can say, gosh, you know, you want to get really excited again. And I've seen some pretty cool things happen in the life of ministry in 25 years. And I've also seen some pretty hard things. Hard things that don't necessarily make me question my faith, but things that make me kind of step back and hold my praise from God. Sometimes you cry out to God and say, what in the world are you doing? What's that all about? And to praise God, no matter what situation that I find myself in, those are things that we all are challenged in. So I asked God, and my Christmas wish this year is, help me regain that passion of Mighty God. And so you praise him just simply for who he is, the Creator God. I learned that lesson a long time ago as well. One of my preacher friends and a mentor friend of mine, we were traveling for the college I was a part of, representing the school, and we'd gone to this little church, old rickety old building, and the service they were singing the old traditional song, which I love. I love the traditional songs. And we were singing out of this thing called a hymnal. We don't even use those anymore. But an old hymnal, which you had words and music are actually in there. And I'm going like, oh, this is boring. And the music doesn't even sound good. And that gal leading that can't even sing. So I'm sitting there as a young punk kid, college kid, critiquing everything about what they were doing. And so I didn't participate. And then I looked over at my friend, Dave. And Dave has the hymnal on his lap. And we're singing an old slow song. And he has his hand extended to God, praising God. And that humbled me. And I was ashamed at my, you know, I thought I had to have this perfect environment, the perfect song, the perfect music, the perfect musician. Everything had to be perfect. And then I can express my love to God. And here this guy is shaming me. Because it didn't matter about all that was. You praise God for simply who He is, not about where you're at. So my prayer for Christmas for you is that you'd have a restored passion and praise for God simply because of who He is and what He has done through Jesus. Mary knew that, and she praised God for it. Magnificent! She shouted, magnify the Lord. Make His name large. Make Jesus' name large this Christmas. Praise Him for who He is. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I am so sorry for taking you for granted and for coming spiritually dry because this is my job. And so I ask for a restored passion to praise you for who you are, for your unbelievable love, for your creation, and for your plan of salvation that began long ago in the Garden of Eden and was fulfilled in a little baby named Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that all of us can look for ways to praise you this Christmas. I know things are costly, and I know things don't go exactly the way that we planned, and I know that we're frustrated with relatives, and I know that I'm not feeling very good, and I know all these things. We can make a long list of things to be miserable about, but I pray that we can look for the one thing to praise you about, as Mary did, that a child came into the world with unbelievable hope, and it's the same hope that we can have in our life today. And I pray for those that are struggling in their life, Lord, maybe those in this room, that you will fill them with that hope and give them a taste of that Jesus has in store for them and the grace that He wants to pour out in them and His faithfulness that will remain forever and the victory that they could have because of Him. And help them praise the Lord too. I pray this in your name. Amen. Praise God. Praise Jesus, for He has come. God bless you and have a good week. Amen.